Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people." The past few weeks I have been preaching this series of sermons on the greatest commandment, that we love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And as I have said in just about every sermon, just reminding us of why I'm preaching this, is because this commandment really lies at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. That we not just believe the right things about God, and that we not just serve God, but that we know Him and we love Him. Jesus says in John chapter 17 and verse 3, in his prayer to the Father on the night that he was betrayed, he says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That is what it is all about, to know the one and only true God. As we continue along those lines this morning, I want to look at this passage from the prophet Isaiah, where he describes his encounter with God in the temple in the year that King Uzziah, sometimes in scripture he's also called Azariah, in the year that he died, which was somewhere around 740 BC. Isaiah had gone to the temple to worship the Lord. And at some point during his time of worship, he had an experience that he would never forget. And the way Isaiah describes it, we can kind of picture him in Solomon's temple standing before the curtain that separated the most holy place, the what we sometimes call the Holy of Holies. There was a curtain that separated the most holy place off. And as you know, no one was allowed to go in behind that curtain. Inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, which served as the earthly throne of God. And inside the Ark, as you know, were the Ten Commandments and Aaron's staff that had budded all the way back in Exodus. And then over the Ark of the Covenant hovered the Shekinah glory. A cloud, the cloud of his presence, it is sometimes called. And as I said, the Holy of Holies was strictly off limits except for one day a year, on the Day of Atonement, when a single priest was allowed to enter bearing the blood of the atonement sacrifice in order to make atonement for the sins of the nation. But on this day, as Isaiah worshiped in the temple, we get this sense that the curtain was pulled aside. And what Isaiah saw was not an earthly throne room with the ark and the Shekinah glory hovering over it. But what Isaiah saw was the heavenly throne room with God himself seated on his throne high and lifted up. He was dressed, Isaiah says, in a kingly robe which flowed out in the train, that long part. The more regal that you were in the ancient world, the longer your robe was. And so Isaiah describes the train of God's robe filling the temple as an expression of God as the king. Our God reigns, we sang earlier this morning. And the seraphim who attended him were calling to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah says the very foundations of the temple shook with the sheer energy of God's presence, and the temple was filled with smoke, images that often accompany the presence of God in other places in Scripture. Isaiah experienced what few mortals have ever experienced. He was granted a glimpse of the eternal majesty and glory of God, the one who is far above, the one who is wholly other, who is holy, holy, holy. What must that experience have been like for Isaiah? Put yourself in his shoes for just a moment to have been confronted with what Isaiah saw and experienced. Remember what God had said to Moses when Moses had asked God if he could see his glory back in Exodus chapter 33. God said, "I will make my glory pass in front of you, but you cannot see my face because no one can see me and live." No one can see me and live. Isaiah must have been protected from seeing God in his fullness because he survived the experience. But he saw enough that it shook him to his core, and he cried out, "Woe is me, I am lost." The Hebrew word gives the sense of, "I am ruined, I am undone." It conveys the idea of a complete breakdown, this disintegration of himself. "I am coming apart," Isaiah says, "because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." One of the things that strikes me about this passage is that it seems to be so out of step with the whole idea of knowing God and loving God. We were created to enjoy intimate fellowship with God, and Scripture tells us that at the culmination of history, God will make his dwelling with human beings, and he will live with us, and we will abide in his presence forever. John says in 1 John 3 and verse 2, he says that the day is coming when we will see him as he is. So we were created for the very thing that Isaiah experienced. We were created to see even more of God's glory than Isaiah saw. Not just to glimpse it as Isaiah did, but to dwell in it for eternity. And yet, when Isaiah experienced the very thing that we were created to enjoy, it almost destroyed him. So what can Isaiah's experience teach us about what it means to know God? What it means to love him? and to experience a deeply personal relationship with Him, with the same God that just a glimpse of nearly destroyed Isaiah. I want to make just four brief observations from this passage as it relates to this question of knowing and loving God. First of all, Isaiah saw God as He really is. When he saw the Lord high and lifted up, there was no mistaking that this was the one true God, who apart from Him, there is no other. Isaiah saw God, the true and living God. We too need to see God as He really is, so that the God we love and worship is the true God as He is and not as we would like Him to be. There are a lot of people who have a vague belief in the God of the Bible. They believe He exists, but at the same time they see no problem redefining Him in terms that they are comfortable with. And we hear that all the time, don't we? I think God would do this, or God wouldn't ask that of me, or God wouldn't require that of someone else. The real God is not comfortable. He is holy. I'm reminded of the exchange in the book The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe from C.S. Lewis's series on Narnia, where one of the main characters, Susan, is having a discussion with a talking animal, Mr. Beaver. How many of you have read those books so you kind of know what I'm talking about? And Mr. Beaver explains to Susan that Aslan, who is the king of Narnia, is a lion. And Susan says, "Oh, is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." Mr. Beaver replies, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he is good. He is the king, I tell you." The one true God who invites us into intimate relationship with Himself is not comfortable. He is the Lord of heaven's armies, far above all power and authority. His glory and majesty will take your breath away and make you weak-kneed. He is terrifying in His holiness. We cannot tame Him so that He is less threatening. He demands our reverence and our respect, even as He opens His arms to us in love and grace. He is not safe, but He is good. He is the King. Second thing to notice from this passage is that when Isaiah saw God as He truly is, he also saw himself as he truly was. In verse 5, Isaiah cries out, "Woe is me! I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts, the King." God invites us to draw near to Him, but the fact is that the nearer we get to Him, the more clearly we're going to see ourselves. The light of His glory and holiness shines into our lives and it exposes us. It reveals our hidden sins and it seeks out the places where we cling to our pride and our vanity and our self-centeredness. In His presence, we can no longer see ourselves through the rose-colored glasses of our own vanity. We can no longer hide behind our excuses and our self-justification. Psalm 139 talks about that. David says, "Where can I go to escape your presence? Where can I hide that you aren't going to see me?" Cannot hide from you. So we cannot see him as he is without facing the truth about ourselves. And if we're honest, that's another thing that prevents us from drawing near to God, doesn't it? We keep our distance because we'd rather not have to face ourselves. Isaiah saw the Lord, and then he saw himself, and he cried out, "Woe is me, I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." But notice what God does in verses 6 and 7. The text says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal that he had taken from the altar, and he touched my mouth, and he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.'" God provided a way for Isaiah to stand in his presence without fear and without being destroyed. It's significant that the seraphim takes a coal, a burning coal, and it says the seraphim had to take it, hold it in tongs, so he didn't burn himself, presumably, but he touched it to Isaiah's lips. That probably hurt. But it's significant that the coal comes from the altar, because it's the altar where atonement is made, where sacrifice is made. And what is happening here is that this is pointing forward to Christ. When God says atonement has been made, your guilt is removed, he's not talking about the last bull that was sacrificed. He is pointing forward to the work of Christ that has provided atonement for all people. It always comes back to grace, doesn't it? God has made a way for us to draw near to him without being destroyed. And we don't need to hide from ourselves any longer. The light of his holiness shines into the dark recesses of our hearts, and it exposes our sin, but not to destroy us, but to cleanse us and to heal us and to take our guilt away. The nearer we grow to God, it's inevitable that we will have to face ourselves. But his grace is a safe place because he has made provision for sin. The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10 says, "Because of what Christ has done for us, we can have confidence to enter in to the most holy place." Do you see how what the writer to the Hebrews is really saying in relation to what Isaiah experienced? We can enter into that holy place, and we can see the God who is highly exalted, and we have confidence to enter into his presence, because by his sacrifice of atonement, he has opened for us a new and living way into God's presence. Therefore, the writer to the Hebrews says, let us draw near to God with a true heart and with full assurance of faith, because our guilt is taken away and our sin is atoned for. We need not stand at a distance afraid to face ourselves, because the grace of God is sufficient, even for you. Can you believe it? Even for me. Finally, notice Isaiah's response in verses 8 and 9. He says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am. Send me. And God said, go and speak to this people. That is the only appropriate response to grace. To make ourselves available to God. Isaiah responds to God's request by saying, here I am. He didn't hide in the crowd thinking that God would single out somebody else. He put himself right up in front and said, I am available to you because of what you have done for me. The greatest commandment, knowing God and loving God, is not a passive thing. It's not something that we do in the privacy of our prayer closet or in our morning devotions, although those things are important and they're part of it. But as we draw near to God, He will inevitably send us out into the world as His envoys. As Paul says, we are ambassadors of reconciliation, to carry the message of reconciliation into a broken world. But our going, can you see how this works out in Isaiah's experience? Isaiah didn't go out as a duty that he had to fulfill to God. He stepped up front and said, I'm available. Because it was the only appropriate response to God's grace, to make himself available to him, to do whatever God might ask him to do. We've talked about the cross-cultural ministry today, and it really is a blessing. There are a lot of opportunities there, and perhaps God might be saying to you, if you step up and say, here am I, where do you want me? He may lead you in that direction or some other direction. Different people have different gifts, different ways of sharing their faith, different ways in which our availability is worked out in our lives. The question isn't so much what we do, but whether we really truly make ourselves available to God to do whatever it is He's calling us to do. We have a tremendous opportunity through the cross-cultural ministry to reach the nations. It really is an amazing thing that all of those nations from around the world have come to this city. And I pray and I appreciate that you would pray for us as we continue in that ministry and consider how God might have you share, if He might have you have a share and participate in that ministry, or however God is leading you, that you are available. Many of you remember Dr. Anderson, who was the pastor of Troy Baptist Church for many years before it became Woodside. And the Lord gave him a tremendous heart for missions. And one of the things that he used to say is, God has commanded us to go. We need permission to stay. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Father God, we are amazed that you, the creator of the universe, the creator of all that is, would invite us into a personal relationship with yourself. Father, we pray that you would show us yourself so that we see you clearly as Isaiah did. We don't want to worship the God of our own imagination or our own making. We want to worship the one and only true God. And Father, as you show us yourself, we pray that you will also show us ourselves. We trust, Lord, that in showing us ourselves, your purpose is not to condemn or to destroy, but to forgive and to heal. And we thank you for the work of your Son that has made a way into your presence, that we can stand in your presence and we are invited into your presence without fear. Finally, Lord, may we be available to you. May our hearts be lifted up to you to say, here I am, what you would have me do, where you would have me go, I am yours. Help us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.